So Bethlehem Church, so glad to be with you. We really are today one house with many rooms. We say that oftentimes because we're a multi-site church, but we are this morning one house with many rooms. And due to the inclement weather and winter weather advisory and all that goes with that, and the fact that we live in Georgia and everybody freaks out when it does this, we decided to go online. We love worshiping Jesus in person with you, but we're so thankful for technology and that you've got a chance to engage with us. So we're glad you're with us today. Now, we're in a series called Glorious Discontentment. It's an invitation, what we're saying. It's the invitation to live in the beautiful blessing and burden that what stirs the heart of God stirs our heart. That's what the invitation is. We want to begin 2022. What we all know is in a self-absorbed culture, and if you didn't watch last week, we talked a lot about that. There's a tendency we all have that we want God to be concerned with what we're concerned with. What's on our plate, what we're dealing with, we want God tuned in to that. And what we are saying is we want to kind of wage war, if you will, intentionally as we begin a new year, push back against the natural tendency we all have to be self-absorbed. Push back, and what does it look like for us to go, no, we're going to begin this year by saying, God, we want to be in tune with what's on your heart. We want to be concerned with what concerns the heart of God. So not a New Year's series, a New Year's resolution series where it's like we're going to be happier, we're going to be healthier, we're going to do this that we didn't do this year. All that's great and good. But what we're saying is we want to intentionally, as we begin a new year in 2022, put ourselves as the body of Christ, as the people of Bethlehem Church, put ourselves in the current of God. So many of you have been journeying with us on 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're in week two now. We launched it last week. 21 days of prayer and fasting, a book that you have. You may have it on your app there. And what it is us saying, what does it look like to take this specific period of time and just join together in some type of fast as a church? What do you mean? What does it look like? Many of you are journeying with us to say maybe no to a meal every day, maybe sun up to sun down, right? What does it look like? Caffeine, sugar. I don't know what it is for you. Some of you are involved in social media fast, a technology fast, but what a fast is us choosing something that we naturally do for a season to say no to. That's all it is. It's us saying, for this season, we're going to say no to this for these 21 days to say yes to you. I need you, Jesus, more than I need this. Right? And boy, it was a powerful night. If you were with us in Wednesday night during worship and the Word, three Wednesday nights we're choosing over these 21 days. We had our first week. We challenged everybody across our campuses, come hang with us at the 316 campus on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8, from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, right? And we just really, if you were here, it was unbelievable. The room was lit. God was with us, and we prayed for our community. We prayed for revival. We prayed for chains to break. We worshiped together. We celebrated together. We'd love to have you next two Wednesday nights during this 21-day fast. Wednesday's worship in the Word. My challenge is everybody at Bethlehem Church, choose one of the three to be a part of as we just kind of encounter and put ourselves in the current of what God is doing. If you got your Bible, do this with me right there on your couch. Your husband, your wife, your kids. Hopefully you're not in your PJs anymore. If you are, you may be because it's cold outside. You may be all day. But go ahead and get your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 1 and Nehemiah 2. Just want to continue in this conversation. We're letting the Old Testament book of Nehemiah be our springboard for the conversation on the glorious discontentment. In fact, here's where we left off last week. It's not in your notes. If you got your app out or you could take them there, but this is where we left off last week. Here's what we said. Nehemiah was moved by a cause. That's what a glorious discontentment is. Moved by a cause that was close to his heart, but was not about his well-being. In fact, the word throughout history, when you see the name Nehemiah come up, when you see a Bible study, when you see somebody write about Nehemiah, the word that is always associated with Nehemiah is rebuilder. In fact, say that word with me right there on your couch. Look at the person you're with. Put down the cup of coffee, give them a fist bump, and say rebuilder. Rebuilder. All right? 800 miles away in Persia, Nehemiah was born to a Jewish family but had been in exile for years and years and years. And 800 miles away in Persia, Nehemiah had begun to live a life of plush, of comforts, right? Although he was a Jew by birth, he had lived in exile after the Babylon captivity. You can go back and read in history about it. But he had moved up the ranks, was the cupbearer of the king. But he hears about the predicament of his kinfolk, right? He hears about the predicament of those back in Israel. The city of Jerusalem, where the temple was, what was the center of their worship in that time, had been torn down. And a remnant had left exile, had left Babylon that was now controlled by Persia and had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he asks how things go, and he hears the news that the walls are torn down. The gates are burned, and the people who are trying to do a good work, they're under constant distress. Now, here's what I want you to hear. What Israel was going through, what the city of Jerusalem and the people who'd gone back there to build were going through, had nothing to do with Nehemiah 800 miles away. Nothing to do. It did not, had nothing to do with his physical well-being. To be blunt, to be honest with you, their problem wasn't his problem. But yet, Nehemiah was moved when he heard the news. And here's what I want to start with. Here's the whole idea of glorious discontentment. There is a big step Nehemiah took that many people never take. There's a big step when you look out the window of your life, when you see what's going on around us, there's a big step between, man, I hate that. I hate that for that person. I hate that that's going on. There's a big step to, I can do something about that. I hate that. Man, I sure hate that. I wish there's a big step, a big leap we take to move to, I can do something about that. As we begin 2022, this isn't a call for Bethlehem Church to fix all the problems of the world. Nobody can do everything, right? But the idea is, no, nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. You hear me, church? What does it look like when we look out at our world, that the things that bother God, the things that break God's heart, the things that concern God concern us? And can I brag on you for a minute? In fact, I've got a captive audience as you're sitting at your house all day. Can I brag? Because there are many of you at Bethlehem Church that represent this. It's something that moves God's heart, moves you. That it may not be about your convenience, or it may not affect your life, but you jump in and say, I'm in, because it moves God's heart. Like every week, can I tell you about the heroes of Bethlehem Church for a second? Like the heroes of Bethlehem Church are those of you that serve week in and week out with the next generation. On all of our campuses, week in and week out with the next generation. You volunteer your time, right? You want to talk about an unwalled city, a place where the gates burned down? Do you see the attack that's happening on the next generation? Kids ministry, student ministry. Listen to me. I love that we have volunteers. We have men and women that they are busy in their life, but they see what the next generation's under, and they raise their hand, and every week they give themselves to that. That's being moved by a cause, right? I love that. You are the heroes. There's some of you this year that you need to step into that, right? These people don't get up every Sunday or every Wednesday and go, oh, I just got an extra hour. I think I'm going. No, they've got things going on, but it moves their heart, and they say yes, and they step in and serve the next generation. Oh, listen, the reason we get behind nonprofits in our communities, because there are people in our community that are doing good work, that are serving the least of these. They're moved by a cause that's close to God's heart, and they're serving them, and we want to get behind them. In fact, we know many people, the nonprofits we support in our community, they know better how to serve people than we do at times, so we want to get in and learn from them and support what they're doing, because they're moved, and we want to be a part of serving those people. Listen, can I say this? I love this about Bethlehem Church. Some of you sitting at home, do you know right now we have a large fostering community in our church? Families that are fostering. What do you mean by fostering? They are kids that are in difficult situations, in difficult family life, maybe stuck in defects in some difficult situations. They are opening their home, not because it makes their life easier, because it makes a kid's life better. They're moved by a cause that's close to the heart of God. Listen, I've watched my wife for years. Many of you know her. She's moved by the special needs community, and she's moved. And a few years ago, she got a burden on her heart that says, no, we're not going to do ministry for people with special needs at Bethlehem Church. We're going to be a church that people with special needs are involved in the life of the church. It's moved by a heart that's close, moved by something. Listen to me. It's over and over. There are many of us, week in and week out, that your story at Bethlehem Church is you've been delivered from some type of addiction. And in our regeneration ministry on Sunday nights, regenerate. So I love it that people who've been have a stronghold, a difficulty, some type of addiction in their life, they're breaking free and they have a heart for others to break free, and they serve week in and week out. In fact, I would invite you, Pastor Jeremy said, small group signups begin this week. Some of you, the way to take a step in, going, I need to be in community. I need to share my story. I need to be encouraged. You need to sign up this week. Listen, can I tell you about my glorious discontentment throughout the years? What God put in my heart, it breaks my heart and it pains me. What's been the burden of my soul for years is when I look at the local church and I see churches that are floundering instead of flourishing. What's been my glorious discontentment for years, church? When I look out and I see a church that is floundering instead of flourishing, right? People whose lives are different because of Jesus should make the biggest difference in their community. Look, listen. I don't believe every church should be big, but I do believe every church should have a big impact. I do believe every church should have a big impact. So we say things like this, listen to me. We're a people and a place where we're okay if you're not okay. We're just not okay with you staying that way because we believe Jesus changes lives. We want to be a people. Listen to me. I say this all the time. We want to be a people and place where you can find hope for tomorrow and healing from yesterday. We say it oftentimes. We're more concerned with where you're going than where you've been. We're more concerned with the story God is telling than the story you've already told. Right? We have to be moved. Here's what I'm saying. As Christ followers, I want to say right where you're at. As Christ followers, if our world is not problem-free, we can't expect our lives to be pain-free. That'll preach. Listen, I want to say that again and just let you camp out on that. If you're taking notes this morning, get your app. What we are saying, the glorious discontentment, many of you are already living out. We're all stepping into this as Christ followers. If our world's not problem-free, we can't expect our lives to be pain-free. The goal of our lives oftentimes in a self-absorbed culture, listen to me, look at me right here, is to live life to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be inconvenienced. That's the goal of a self-absorbed culture. I don't want to be inconvenienced. If it's out of my sight, it's out of my mind. We're not called to avoid the problems, church, but to engage them. So let's read. I want you to see the character and the commitment that I think comes in a rebuilder. The character and the commitment that I think is a part of us as the believers and the followers of Jesus that are around. See it in Nehemiah's life here. Look at what it says toward the end of chapter 1. Oh Lord, this was Nehemiah's prayer after he hears about what's happening. If you were here with us on Wednesday night, we looked at some of the other verses. This is the end of chapter 1. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's speaking of the king. And then this curious thing he ends chapter 1 with. Now I was cupbearer to the king. It's just interesting how he changes that. What do you mean? I love how the first chapter ends. Not with, I was a 5-star general. I was a prophet in the line of Moses and Joshua. He says I was a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer was a significant position in kind of the ancient royal courts. It was the guy who would taste the wine, right, to make sure it wasn't poison. Taste the food to make sure it wasn't poison. But over time, it went from tasting it to choosing it. Now, what you got to remember about Nehemiah is he was an exile where he was, which means he was an outsider, which means he was an expendable servant to begin with. But curiously enough, if you follow Nehemiah's story, by this point you'll see no longer was he an expendable servant, but he was a trusted advisor. And year in and year out, day after day, he was around the king's family. He gained favor with them. Maybe he began as an expendable servant, but he became a trusted man, right? He had favor and trust to the king. And here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want to say. Talk about character for a second. the character of a person. Last week I said it was not the dream of a young Jewish boy to go, man, one day I want my job to be taste the wine to make sure it's not poisonous. No. It wasn't his dream, but it's where he was in life. And what I want to remind you, the character of a rebuilder is somebody who remembers this. God always leverages a life of faithfulness. What do you mean? He lifts it up. He uses it for his glory. Right by faithfulness, listen to me, right where you are right now, just how you are, faithfulness. What do you mean by faithfulness? Honoring God and doing the job we have, doing it faithfully. Honoring God in the season of life I'm in and day out. That seems pretty straightforward and not really extraordinary, but it's way harder than we give it credit. Nehemiah gained favor in a job he didn't apply for. Day in and day out, he didn't lay in bed at night going, one day I'm going to be the king's cupbearer. No, this is just the job he had. And let me press here for a little bit. Can I give you the myth of a self-absorbed culture for a second? 20-somethings, 30-somethings sitting at home, even some of you in your 40s and 50s right now, let me give you the myth of a self-absorbed culture. I just want to expose it. If God leverages a life of faithfulness, listen to me, let me give you the myth, explode the myth of a self-absorbed culture. Here's the myth. Unless you're living your dream, you're wasting your life. Ooh, somebody's preaching. And that's the myth of a self-absorbed culture. To live your best life, you've got to have a dream. You've got to have passion. You've got to pursue it. You've got to chase it. Don't let anything stop you. Now, I'm all down with that. I'm a person who's got goals. I'm a person who's got visions, right? I'm a person that's down. You go for it. You chase it. But here's what I want to say. Sometimes in the middle of that, something called life happens. And oftentimes, this idea of chasing your dreams at all costs makes way better Disney movie than it does real life faithfulness. Now, speaking of faithfulness, there are some of you who've been fans of a team for 41 years, faithfully, and you finally got your national championship this last week. And in the humor, all of us are not together to pound fist and celebrate for a second, right? But congratulations to the Dogs. 41 years, the curse is broken, right? I didn't know if I mentioned this, but I was actually there, right? I don't know if you guys remember me saying that in a box seat, but that's either for free. But that's neither here nor there. I'm just humbly reminding you guys I was there. Place was lit up. It was a chance of a lifetime. Now, I know if you're watching, you're not a Georgia fan. You're an other fan. I get it. You guys, Bama, you've won a ton. You've all won. We haven't won in a while, so I'm just going to be honest. We're going to celebrate it for a week or two, right? Then we'll get on to the next season. But it was a chance of a lifetime. But the story of America, if you're not a football fan, not a college football fan, not a Georgia fan or not from around here, you know the story of America, that the story that America was exposed to the next day was the story of the quarterback who walked on. Stetson Bennett, the fourth. Little guy who walked on. His dream as a three-year-old was to be the quarterback of UGA, grew up around it, didn't get a scholarship, but he walked on. That's the story America will be told and will remember from this national. Again, us as Georgia fans, we knew it, but that was the story that was told over and over. Great story. Kid walks on, right? Works his way up. Didn't get a scholarship till later on down the line. Leaves and comes back. Loves Georgia. Loves the university. And so the walk-on defeats the Heisman. That's the kind of the big David and Goliath moment. But listen, I love it. Congratulations. Good for him. Got to be there. It was awesome. But let me push here a little bit. Do you know how many people over time have walked on? How many young men have walked on to school through the years having a dream to play for their team? They walked on. They didn't just walk on. They never made the team, nor did they ever get a chance to. Never got a chance to. Listen to me. Do you know how many people had a dream of starting a company, had a dream of having their own business, and it didn't work out for whatever reason? And now they just have the job they have. Do you know how many people had a dream of being in a certain place by a certain time in their life? This is where I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be doing. And it just, for whatever reason, didn't work out. Do you know how many people had a picture of what marriage and family would look like? Do you know how many people are listening to me right now had a picture of what marriage and family would look like 20 years ago? And it's not that you're not thankful for where you are now, but it didn't look like what you're living in now. Right? Nothing wrong with dreams and vision, but don't let a self-absorbed culture tell you that you're wasting your life unless you're living out your dream, what you thought, unless you're living the life you planned on. Can I say this point blank to you? Can I say this to you? There is way more verses in Scripture about being faithful right where you are than chasing some random dream. There's way more verses in the Bible about you, ma'am, you, sir, being faithful right where you are instead of chasing some random dream. So look at what happens. Nehemiah's heart breaks for his people in Jerusalem. Why don't you go, keep going in chapter 2. And because of his faithful service to the king, his cupbearer, here's what it says. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that's a cool name, say it one time, Artaxerxes. When wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, pause, day in, day out with a smile on his face, he showed up and done his job. I hadn't been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad? Seeing you're not sick, this is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I didn't know how he was going to take this. So I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lie in ruins and its gates have been destroyed? So he tells him about the state of Jerusalem. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's a whole other message in and of itself right there. I may come back to it. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So, here's what Nehemiah knew. He had to have the blessings of the king he was currently serving to be able to pull this off. And in fact, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, or part of the story, paraphrase it to save some time. King Artaxerxes looks at him and says, how long are you going to be gone and how can I help? Keep reading right there in chapter 2. How long are you going to be gone and how can I help? Nehemiah tells him, here's how long I'm going to be gone. And he asks him for safe passage. He needs a letter to get through all the countries and all the cities between there and Jerusalem. He knows he needs his blessing to get through all of that. So he asks him for a letter of blessing. And then he asks him for the material, the lumber, right, to be able to rebuild the walls, to be able to rebuild the gates. He knew he couldn't do this on his own. Right? He was going to need help. So I want you to catch this. Don't underestimate this. This is so big. This was so good. God, you got to hear this. What God was about to do was to fund the building of the wall in Jerusalem from the funds of a pagan king. God leveraged the faithfulness over and over. And what he was about to do was use Nehemiah's faithfulness, right? And he was about to leverage that for his glory and use the funds, the money, the resources of a pagan king for his glory. Don't underestimate this. Being faithful right where you are, right? Day in and day out, whether it's the place of your dream or the place that you're at, here's what I want you to remember. When we continue, church, listen to me, in faithfulness, God will provide for our needs in totally unexpected and unlikely ways. In fact, this wintry Sunday morning, some of you right now, that's the whole reason you're watching this talk. You're listening with me this morning. Some of you needed to hear me say this. If you will continue to be faithful right where you're at, right with what you're doing, God's going to provide for your way, for your needs in totally unexpected and what anybody would consider unlikely ways. Don't miss this. A pagan king, King Artaxerxes, did not worship the God of Israel. King Artaxerxes could care less what was happening in Jerusalem, but right here, but he cared about Nehemiah. He could care less what was happening in some random place 800 miles from there, but he cared about Nehemiah. Listen to me, church. So big. I've said this before. Pastor Mark Batterson, one of my favorite pastors, he says this. I've used this in sermons. I'm going to say it again as point blank as I can. If we do little things like they're big things, we have a God that will do big things like they're little things. Whew, that's good. Let me say it again. If you and I, it's what it means to be faithful right where we are in the job we have, in the season of life we're in, at the school we're attending, whether we planned on it or not, if we will be faithful to do the little things like they're big things, you and I have a God, listen to me, that will do big things like they're little things. What I'm telling you is he did it for Nehemiah, and he'll do it for you. So keep following the story in chapter 2. That's the character, and I want you to see the commitment here, right? I just want to give you a personal challenge for a moment. This is the character. He was faithful right where he was, day in and day out. And because of his faithfulness, God provided for his needs in unexpected and unlikely ways. God was going to use the funds of a pagan king, right, to fund the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. So you pick up, and I want you to see this. If you keep following the story, what you'll find out is Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. After a long journey where he had received blessings from King Artaxerxes, he had safe passage. He had the lumber and the materials, but when he arrived, he took inventory of the city. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. Right? So he walked around and saw the ruined walls, saw the distress, the remnant that had gone back to build the walls were in, saw the burned down gates. He didn't have a triumphal entry where it was like your Savior is here. He just came to the city and saw the state that was in with his own eyes. And I want you to pick up in verse 17. A crowd begins to gather around him because obviously this guy's not from around here. He's one of us, but he's back from over there, and there's people that are with him, and they start to take notice. And I want you to see what he says to the crowd that's there, that's been under constant distress. He said, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in." Pause. He didn't go, "Boy, you guys are in a mess." He didn't go, "Boy, you guys' life stinks." He didn't say, "Hey, I've come to..." No. "You see the trouble we are in." What moves God's heart moved his heart. "How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." Notice what he says. "I'm about to fix everything because God loves me." No. What he says is, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." He said, "I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me." So he said, listen, he was telling the story about he had the materials to do it because of Artaxerxes, right? "The God had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." And they said, "Let's rise up and build." Can I get as practical as I can with you for a second? If the character of a rebuilder is they faithfully show up day in and day out, and that you will begin to see God provide for you. Some of you need to hear that. God will provide you. God's about to provide for you if you will faithfully show up. In a culture that says chase your dream, when you're not living the life you thought you'd be living, but you're faithful right where you are, God has a way of leveraging that and showing up in ways you never thought he could. Students, some of you need to hear that. Right now, some of you senior adults need to hear that. Some of you right now who are tuning into Bethlehem Church for the first time, God honors faithfulness. There's way more scriptures that talk about faithfulness where we are than they are about some chasing some random dream. And he was, because of that, here's what I want you to see. Nehemiah has the blessing of God, the favor of the king that he served, and then, this is what I want you to see, the heart and the commitment. Here's what I want you to get. God honors those who own the problem. He walked into Jerusalem and didn't go, "Boy, you guys are in a mess." He walked in Jerusalem going, "This really doesn't have anything to do with me, but you guys are in a big mess." No. Many people never own the problem. Pause. I want you to look at me right now. Whether you are looking in the mirror of your own personal problems or you are looking out the window of the problems of the things going on around you, many people never own the problem. Let me say that again. That'll preach. When you look in the mirror, Bethlehem Church, of your own personal problems, or you look out the window of all the problems that are going on around you, for many people, they never own it. They ignore it. They make excuses about it. They blame others. For some, they gaslight it and make it worse. For some, they deny it. Let me say it again. Many people never own the problem, whether it's looking at the mirror of the problems of their own life or whether it's looking around out the window at the problems going on in the world around them. Nehemiah, I want you to hear this. Here's the heart. He took ownership of a problem that didn't have to be his, but God burned his heart and he took action. The nature of a rebuilder is someone who sees the change that needs to happen, sees the difference that needs to be made, see what's broken and needs to be restored, sees what needs to be rebuilt. Instead of giving the excuses for why it is, denying that there's issue, they take ownership and do things about it. Bethlehem Church, can I challenge you for a second? We have to continue to own the biggest problem in our community. Well, you know what the biggest problem in our community? There are hundreds of thousands of people that do not know the name of Jesus. That don't know, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They may know about God. They may know about good Southern fried religion, but they've never encountered the person of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you why that's a problem? Listen to me. Heaven and hell are real. Eternity is real. A life to the full and a life wasted is real. And we have to be burdened about what burdens God's heart. We've got to own the problem. And a problem that we have to continually own, we have in the past, but we have to, is the lostness in our community. Church, heaven and hell, real places. They're real eternities. That's why we love celebrating baptism. In fact, next week, the first baptism of 2022 is happening. And some of you made decisions at Christmas Eve. Some of you made decisions last week. You prayed with me. Some of you have made a decision and you need to own it's time for me to go public. You can text this morning right here. We'll be back together across all of our campuses. You need to text BC Baptism right now to 97,000. Text BC Baptism to 97,000, and we're going to celebrate. That's why all heaven celebrates when one comes home. That's why we celebrate that, because we have to own the problem of losses. And some of us need to go public saying I'm a follower of Christ. But listen to me. As practical as I can be, let me press in these 21 days of prayer and fasting. Because when you go through this, God will do new things in your life. God will awaken you to some things you didn't know were there. So in these 21 days, can I press in for a second and talk about looking in the mirror of your own life? What are you saying? I want you to put this down. I didn't put this in your notes, but simple as I can be. You cannot change what you will not own. You cannot change what you will not own. What did I say about Nehemiah? He owned, God honors those who own the problem. What do you mean? There are some of you right now who are struggling with addictions. You're struggling with some strongholds in your life. And in fact, and it's a secret thing that you're struggling with. And it's wrecking your life. And it's wrecking the lives of those around you. You can deny it. You can ignore it. You can try to avoid it. You can make excuses about it. Or you can own it. Or you can own it. But what I know for sure is you cannot change what you will not own. There are some of us that emotional health has been a taxing thing the last 2 years in your life. What do you mean? Depression, anxiety, deep anger, a perpetual paralysis of fear and worry. And some of you, listen to me, that's where we sit. That's where we live right now. And you can give all the excuses in the world why it's there. My mom was this way. It's the family I was raised in. The trauma you've been through. I get it. The times we live in. The parenting and what you feel for. All I get all of it. But what I'm telling you is it's not just going to go away. And you cannot change what you will not own. In fact, when we begin to own, when we look in the mirror of our life, begin to own our problems, that is inviting God into the process. For some of us in our marriage, whether we've been married 6 months, 6 years, 16 years, listen to me. If you're honest, you're way closer to divorce than you are to a happy marriage. And things just aren't going to change. You can look the other way. You can ignore it. You can talk about how busy you are. You can talk about how you've drifted apart. You can make excuses. You can talk about what she did. You can talk about what he did, or you can own it. But what I know for sure is this. You cannot change what you will not own. Listen to me. When you look in the mirror of your own personal life, it can be things like personal health. It can be things like finances. Right? It can be things like maybe something at your job, something in relationships. Maybe some of us have drifted spiritually far from God. And you look at it, you really can't put your finger on how this has happened. And what I am saying is this, rebuilders own the problem. God honors those who own the problem. God steps in when we own the problem. You cannot change, Bethlehem Church, what you will not own. In a self-absorbed culture, here we go. As we close, here's what I want you to hear. In a self-absorbed culture, never underestimate your ability to settle for less than God's best. In a self-absorbed culture, never underestimate your ability. You've got it in you to settle for less than God's best. People continually live in dysfunction over and over. People continually live in dysfunction, not because they are dying to or they want to, but because they become used to it. I've been pastoring for a little bit now. Can I tell you the best kept secret to why people don't change? The best kept secret to why people don't change is hard. And in a self-absorbed culture, we like easy. And so we will live in this. In fact, I'll launch us off next week in this conversation here. In fact, we will live in less than God's best. Why? Because we will live in dysfunction just because we become used to it. And what we become used to is easy. What we know we become. Listen to me. Here's the question. Here's the one question. Again, I wish we were together and I could see your face, but I know God's speaking to you right now. Let me give you this one question. Great question this week as we pray and fast. Maybe you're joining with us. Let me give you a great question. When it comes to looking in the mirror of your life or looking out the window, here's the question. I ended with this. What hard thing do I need to own in my life or going on around my life that I've been avoiding? What's the one thing in my life that I need to own? Or around my life that I've been avoiding. As we close, I said at the beginning, in a broken and fallen world full of problems, we can't expect our lives to be pain-free. In a broken world full of problems, you and I can't expect our lives to be pain-free. William Barclay, old school pastor, died in the 70s, I think, and he's written a lot of commentaries, but there was a line a buddy of mine reminded me of. I loved it. I just want to leave you with this morning. Jesus promised, William Barclay, Jesus promised his disciples three things. I love this. We would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Golly, I love that. That when Jesus looked at his disciples, he said that we would be complete. What do you mean by completely fearless? That the Spirit of God is greater than the spirit of fear in our world. Absurdly happy, Jesus began the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount saying what? Blessed. 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 You know what blessed was in the New Testament? The way we say the word happy. Blessed are those whose lives look dismal. Blessed are those absurdly happy, but we would be in constant trouble. Listen. We're going to face trouble. When we look in the mirror of our life, we may see trouble. When we look out the window, I promise you, you see problems and trouble. But can I say this to you? Jesus actually said, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world, and I've put the spirit of an overcomer in you. I overcame an empty tomb, which means there's nothing I can't overcome through you. Whoo! He put the spirit of the living God in you. The spirit that conquered the grave dwells in you. And if the spirit that conquers the grave dwells in you, there's nothing he can't accomplish in and through you. So own the problem. Be faithful where you're at. God's going to open doors. And you and I, here's the challenge this morning. You cannot change what you will not own. Will you pray with me? So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now that today be a day of breakthrough. That they own the problem, whatever it is, when they look in the mirror of their life or when they look out the window, they own the problem. Things going on around us, things going on inside of us, and what moves your heart, what breaks our heart, breaks yours. For some of you, right where you're at, the biggest problem is that you've never said yes to Jesus. And that you would just pray right where you're at. God, that you have a form of religion, but you've never trusted Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. right where you're at, right there on your couch, right there in your living room. Even when I mentioned baptism earlier, something moved in you. You need to say yes to Jesus, right where you're at, that you would just say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. Would you forgive me of my sins? I know I fall short. When I look in the mirror of my life, I know I have issues. I'm trusting you for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm choosing to follow you. Just say that right where you're at. This morning, simple prayer. I'm choosing to follow you. Save me. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing in and through us, that we would have the heart, the character, and the commitment of a rebuilder. And it's in your name we pray. And all of Bethlehem Church, wherever they're at, they said with me, amen.